That we could come together and worship you. Father, thank you for the work that's being done in Tanzania with Sun International, the great work that you're doing through the Zeems and the team that they've built over there. And it's just such an impressive thing that you've put together. And it just is so helpful for us as a church as we support them to be able to get this information and to see what's going on and the difference, the impact that it's making. And so we're grateful for that. And Father, we thank you for being an unstoppable God. And we thank you for being here today, that regardless of where we're at personally, as far as the highest highs or the lowest lows or just somewhere in the middle, that you show up and that you are unstoppable when it comes to doing your will. And I pray, Father God, that we would walk alongside you in that. Be with us as we open up your word now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, again, we're in this series called Life Hacks. And so take a look at a couple of minute video here again real quick. Of you are focused on the measuring cups, and how many were focused on what they were having for lunch? What was it? Spaghetti and meatballs. All right, there you go. Well, I picked that one for a reason, because it talked about organization and structure and just stuff that was there. Did you know that in America we have 2.3 billion square feet of self-storage space for rent? 2.3 billion square feet of self-storage space for rent. It is a $38 billion industry, the self-storage industry is. And 1 in 11 Americans has a storage space and pays an average of $91 a month for that space. Now, I understand some people have motorcycles and classic cars and boats that just come out certain times of the year, and so, you know, we kind of store it there. Or I know my son, he's in college, and we tell him, get a little storage unit for the summer so you don't have to haul everything back and forth. Some stuff can stay there for the summer. But let's face it, most of the storage space that's out there is because we just have a hard time getting rid of stuff, don't we? We just want to hang on to it. And sometimes it's want to hang on to it because there's just this sentimental value that we have. That was great-grandma's or great-grandpa's, and just has this, I just want to hang on to that, or that might be valuable someday. I have this box, I just found it yesterday, of football cards. No one collects football cards. I've been holding on to it since 1978, I think. And I said, they're not going to be worth anything, but oh, I got to hang on to it right there in that box, right? We hang on to it because we think, maybe it'll be worth something someday, and maybe it's sentimental. But we all know also that there is a problem. That hoarding is actually a sickness. They say somewhere between, I think it was 5 and 15 million people have this hoarding disease. And they say it's associated with OCD and hyperactivity and those kinds of things. And they're really having a hard time putting their finger on it. But when you watch the TV shows or you see the previews for those shows, you know that hoarding can be an absolute difficult problem for some people to deal with. Well, I bring that up because in this series, Life Hacks, we're looking at James, the book of James, the letter that he wrote to these brand new Christians that were Jewish people, and they knew all the laws and the commandments and all those things, and now they're being taught that Jesus came to fulfill that law, that he was the one that was spoken about by the prophets, and so they've come to this understanding that Jesus is Lord, and so James is writing a letter to them. And in writing this letter to them, it's been very practical information. Information we would read like in the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus or in the book of Proverbs that Solomon wrote, of course, that God laid on his heart, this wisdom to share with us as well. And in James chapter 5, in the first 5-6 verses, he talks to people about this whole idea of hoarding. But it's not just about stuff. It's also just about wealth in general. And so I want to dive in James chapter 5. Verses 1 through 6, and this is how we'll start out the first few verses. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. That kind of starts how John's communion meditation started today, didn't it? You weren't listening to John's communion meditation. That was really funny what he did. Yeah. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. What's interesting about these five, six verses that we're going to read today, and the last few verses of chapter 4, is that James goes from using terminology like brothers, meaning that he's talking to the church, he's talking to the people there, but then in the last little section, last couple of verses of chapter 4, and then these first few verses of chapter 5, he says, now you. And he doesn't anywhere in these verses say brothers, as though maybe he's speaking to people that are in the church. It almost seems to indicate that James is speaking to people that are outside the church, that are not believers in Christ, right? And that as he's speaking to them, it's almost like a comforting thing that it's supposed to bring to the church that's there. For example, the church that's there, probably some people that are very poor. And there are probably people enduring great persecution. And James is calling out the people that are doing the persecuting. And one of those sections in chapter 5 happens to be those who are wealthy, those who are rich. Now, I want to get one thing clear from the get-go, and I'll kind of emphasize it with the Old Testament. But Abraham, when God called him to take him to this new land, to the land of Canaan, and he was going to be a sojourner there, but he said, this is where your family, all your descendants are going to live and are going to settle and everything. And at one point, when Abram went with his nephew Lot, they got to this point and they had to separate. Why did they have to separate? They had too much stuff. Abraham was a wealthy, wealthy dude. He had animals. He had flocks of everything. He had just everything. He had servants and gold and all this stuff that God had blessed him with. And so he was a wealthy guy. If you've read the book of Job, and we're going to dive into the book of Job after this series is up. And in the book of Job, in the first chapter, what does it describe about Job? He had all these kids, he had all these houses, he had all these flocks and cattle. He had all kinds of stuff. Job was wealthy. And when Satan came and God said, where have you been? He's like wandering here there. He's like, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth. So was Job's wealth a sin? No, he had a bunch of stuff, and God did not call it out as sin. We know that David had great wealth, and he built his palace in Jerusalem, and he didn't quite get to build the temple, his son Solomon did, but we know he had great wealth. And not once does God call him out for being wealthy when it comes to his life and what he's living. So I guess my point is, before we go any further with this calling out rich people, is that it's not a sin to be wealthy. To have riches, it's what we do with it, right? It's what we do with it. And I would probably say if I asked you to raise your hand, not that anybody would, to say, do you consider yourself wealthy? Not many of us probably would raise our hand. I would tell you that every one of us should when it comes to the world standards, because every one of us, by the world standards, those folks in Tanzania, I'm telling you, we're wealthy, right? I don't care how much or how much you don't have. how much you have or don't have. You're wealthy compared to the rest of the world. Well, we don't necessarily feel that way. All right? But this message of this calling out of the wealthy is not something to condemn people that have riches. It's what these particular people are not doing when it comes to their wealth and when it comes to the riches, and some of what they are doing as well. Now, if you heard what James was saying, he was talking about things that were rotting and things that were rusting. Does that remind you of any kind of parable or story that Jesus may have said or any verses that Jesus may have told you? Matthew chapter 6 may have popped in your head. In Matthew chapter 6 it says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And this is my favorite part. "For where your treasure is," what? "There your heart will be also." And James was giving this message to the rich, whoever it may be. Maybe it was some people within the church, but it would seem to indicate that it was more people outside the church that were persecuting the people of God. And he's saying to them, "Man, look at yourself. You got all this wealth, you got all this stuff, and you think you're something because of it. But the fact of the matter is, all that stuff is rusting, and it's going to corrode, and it's going to be no more. All of that wealth is going to waste away, and what are you going to have to show for it?" When we think about the stuff that we store, the fact is, it just collects dust, does it not? I was looking at something this week, I almost gave it away, and I probably should have. But it has been sitting in the same spot in my closet for a year, and I'm not kidding, it's got dust on it. And I'm like, what am I going to do with this? And we all know that if we went through and found everything we haven't worn for the last year, or haven't used for the last year, man, we would have a garage sale like no other in this community, would we not? Stuff would be piled a mile high. And it's just sitting there collecting dust. And so we have to ask ourselves, when we have all this stuff, what is our heart toward it? Why can't we get rid of it? Is it a pure reason, like sentimentality and just wanting to pass a lesson on to our kids or grandkids? All right. But how much of it is, man, if I give that away, I don't know where I'm going to get the $20 to buy a new one the next time I need it in 5 years, right? I mean, that's really what goes through our mind. We have to say, what is my heart toward that thing? And is that thing actually drawing me away from God? Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What's he communicating in that? If you're pursuing stuff, or your heart towards stuff is so much, you can't have a relationship with me also. We can't serve both God and money, the Bible tells us, correct? And so what Jesus is saying is, you can follow that stuff if you want to, but that means you don't want me. Because we can't exist in your heart at the same time. The first point in your outline is simply this. Hoarded riches are God's blessings out of commission. Hoarded riches are God's blessings out of commission. This is what I mean by that. As much as we stockpile stuff, we're not letting someone else use it. We obviously don't have a use for it, or we would be using it. But everything sitting in our garage or in our storage unit, or even, dare I say, in our bank account, that's just sitting there, maybe collecting interest or dust, whatever it may be, could be in circulation, helping those who can't help themselves, helping those that have a use for that stuff or maybe that money to be able to build up God's kingdom and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But when we hoard our riches, meaning all that stuff, we are taking God's blessings out of circulation. I think that we all would agree that God owns it all, does he not? He owns everything. And he's blessed you and I with it for whatever reason, but he wants us to use it, not just sit on it and just see the pile go higher and higher and higher. And when we do that, we take it out of circulation, that blessing that could be passed on to someone else. James chapter 5 verse 4 says this, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, and are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." So first we have to talk this whole idea about what is fair. How many of you just hate hearing that from your kids? "That's not fair," right? And our comeback is what? "Life's not fair," right? Yeah. When we look at fair, one of my favorite parables Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he talks about this laborer. You remember this? It's in Matthew chapter 20. And he goes out and he has this field and he needs it harvested, taken care of. And so he sees some guys and he's like, "What are you doing?" "Well, we're just waiting for work." And so this is Andy's paraphrase. So they hop in the back of his truck and they go out to his field. And he says, "I'll give you $100 if you work all day." They're like, "Cool." So they go out. I don't think cool is in the Bible, but you know what I mean. And so they work all day, right? And so while they're working, a few hours later, he goes and finds some other guys. And they're like, "What are you doing?" "I don't know. We're looking for work." "Well, hop in the truck." And so they drive him out there. He says, "I'll pay you $100 for the rest of the day." "All right." And so he goes find some others. A few hours later, hop in the truck. They go out. "I'll give you $100. And then he picks up some guys in the last hour of the day. And he says, "Hop in. I'll give you $100. At the end of the day, the ones that showed up last are getting paid first. And the guys that were hired first have been there all day long. They're starting to think, "Oh man, if they're getting $100, I wonder what we're going to get, because we worked all day." He gets to the last guys in line, which were the first guys there, and sweat and tears all day long. And how much did he give them? The $100, right? And they're like, "Whoa, time out." And he's like, "What's the matter?" "Well, I mean, we've been here all day. These guys didn't, I mean, they showed up at smoke break, right? They didn't even work the rest of the day. What's going on here?" And sorry, kids, you didn't hear Andy say that, right? And he said, "You know, they got paid. Why shouldn't we get more?" He's like, "Well, wait a second. I told you what I was going to pay you for the whole day, did I not?" "Well, yeah. Did I pay you that amount?" "Uh-huh." "It sounds like we're fair, right?" So fairness really is just an agreement between two people and living up to it. It's living up to it. Don't you know what Jesus' message is? That if someone gives their life to Christ on their deathbed, if they get that opportunity, awesome, praise God, they get the same reward as those of us that may have given our lives to Christ when we were 9 years old and lived 70, 80 years or whatever, right? And it's not for us to be jealous of those people, it's for us to rejoice with those people, even though they got the same reward and they may have lived a different way that maybe somebody would be jealous of, I don't know. But that's Jesus' message. But I would suggest to you that it also tells us about what fairness is. And fairness is, you get the agreed upon thing. Now, the only unfair thing in the whole world is what? Jesus died for us. That's not fair. We should have to die for us. But instead, He did it for us. And so when it comes to fairness, it's just living up to the agreement. And God had this agreement, and He said, "My agreement's this. You accept Jesus as Savior, you have eternity," right? And so we go back to what James is saying. This is how you're being unfair. You defrauded your laborers, right? You told them you would pay them this amount, but when the time comes, you didn't pay them. And now their cries are coming out to God, which is a reminiscent or a reminder of the Israelites in Egypt, isn't it? When they're working, making bricks, and their cries went out to God because they were being so oppressed, and they were being tortured, and they were enslaved, and their cries lifted up to God. And in the same way, James says, your laborers' voices have come up to God. And God knows exactly what you're doing and how you're defrauding your people. The other thing that I think what comes with wealth as we start to accumulate things is I think we start to oppress people, even just a little bit. I think about the parable of the unfaithful servant, I think it was, is what it was titled. But basically, a guy goes and says, "You owe me $1 million. You know, it's just an extraordinary amount of money. And the guy's like, "Well, I can't pay that." And he's like, "Well, I'm going to throw you in jail. I'm going to take your wives and kids and sell them. And I'm going to take that money. That'll be payment." And the guy's like, "No, don't do that. Have mercy on me." And the master's like, "All right, you know, I'll have mercy on you. I'll wipe that debt clean." And then that guy goes out and he finds somebody that owes him $10. And the guy's like, "I don't have $10. And he throws him into prison, has him beaten and tortured and all these different things. And then the word got back to the first guy, and he went, and of course threw that guy in jail as well. And I think that regardless of the level that you're at, and as you start to grow in wealth like that middle guy, we have this mindset that I want to keep my status where it is. And so that means that somebody has to be down here. And I know there are people up here, but there are some people down here. And James says, as you've grown in your wealth, you've just oppressed the people. You just keep thinking that you're something when really you're nothing. And it's the people of God that are paying the price for that. And you're going to pay dearly for it when it comes to eternity. And the last thing I think when we start to accumulate wealth is there's just something builds up inside of us that we think we never have enough. We never have enough. You remember that parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12? It says this: someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told him a parable. He said this: "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I'm going to tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool!'" There's an exclamation point, so I had to yell that part. "This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I would suggest to you that hoarded riches lead to oppression and paranoia. They lead to oppression and paranoia. As we start to build up our wealth, we start to think of ourselves higher than we ought to. And we kind of want to make sure that there's somebody below us because we don't want to be the lowest. And as we accumulate riches, we have this paranoia building up inside of us that, like, we don't have enough, we don't have enough, we don't have enough. I'll tell on myself a little bit. I hope that's okay. But when we were first married, we were mac and cheese and biscuits and gravy because that's all we could afford, you know? And I still love biscuits and gravy to this day, as it shows. But we really didn't, you know, every week was like, all right, is there enough to pay the rent? And is there enough to keep, you know, the lights on and groceries? And if you're newly married, you know what I'm talking about, right? There's just some lean years that you have that you go through. Well, now I'm in a place where my two heavy eaters are out of the house, right? And, you know, and salary's fine and everything's good. And I start to think, do we have enough for the future? Do we have enough? Do we have enough? And it's been made harder and harder because I'm a tightwad somewhat, but I have this wrestling inside of me to say, at what point, Andy, are you going to trust God and say that what you have coming in, you're just taking out of circulation instead of blessing others? And it becomes this paranoia about, well, we got to save enough for a rainy day. We got to save enough for this. We got to save enough for this. Who says? At what point am I going to receive God's blessing and say, man, thank you, Lord. Let's share this. Let's do something with it so the kingdom of God can be built up. But I think that you see it maybe in your own heart, but maybe in somebody else's heart, that you just see that when riches start to accumulate, things change inside of us. And our faith, our trust, almost becomes less as opposed to more, as we should be grateful for what God has blessed us with, as opposed to looking around and not having faith whatsoever. The last couple of verses in this section, James 5, 5 and 6, says this: "You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." If you remember the parable of the seeds, of the sower, and the sower went out to scatter seed, and one fell on the path, and one fell on the rocks, and then some fell on the thorns. And this is what it says in Mark 4:19 about the ones that landed on thorns. "The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So what Jesus is saying is that the word is being scattered. And just like the people that James is talking to, the word was scattered in a direction that they could have received it as well. And maybe they did, but the fact is their hearts had thorns inside of them. And as the seed planted on their heart, the thorns just rose up and choked it out. And where did that come from? Caring about the stuff of the world and the riches that were all around them. And they lived up to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, that their heart was on what the world had to offer and the riches of the world, as opposed to the things of Jesus. The people that James is talking to had thorny hearts, for sure. And we can look again at the rich fool once again. And the rich fool says, "I got all this stuff. What should I do? I know. I'll tear down these barns. Just build bigger ones. Kicked his feet up. Eat, drink, and be merry." What did James say to these people that were listening, that he was calling out these wealthy, these rich people? It's like, you are oblivious. You don't even realize that Jesus could come in any second. And all you're going to have to say for it is, "Here I am on top of my big pile of wealth, having done nothing with what God has blessed me with." He says, you are oppressing the people of God. They're not even resisting you. They're not even resisting you as you just continue to oppress them. Hoarded riches make us selfish and they make us oblivious. Hoarded riches make us selfish, do they not? When we start to stockpile our wealth and rent, we start to be a lot more discerning about who we give our money to. A lot more discerning about how generous that we are. And we also become oblivious, thinking that it's my money. When whose money is it really? It belongs to God. He's the one that gave it to us. And so our plan ought to be, what does God want to do with it? Not what I want to do with it. Our plan needs to be, this is something that is a blessing from God. How can I further His kingdom? How can I use this to help those that can't help themselves? He's entrusting with me whatever blessings and riches that He is giving us. Now, what can we do it to further His kingdom as opposed to further our own agenda? So we say, okay, what's the application for today? And this is what I would suggest is the application. First of all, we have to look at context, right? You have to look at the context of these verses and say that James is talking to these rich people. Again, it's not a sin to be wealthy, but the sin comes when we don't use the wealth to glorify God. Instead, we use it to glorify ourselves. And I think the application is that do we have things, just like James is calling out these people for, that we've taken out of circulation because we just want to make our pile higher and higher and higher? That's the application that we can take from this. But the other application I would take from it is this. If you remember the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, and the master gave one 5 sums of money and one 2 and one sum of money, we know in the end that it's not really about money. It's whatever God has blessed us with. And He may have blessed you with money, yes, but then there's time and there's talent as well. And when it comes to Jesus coming again in Judgment Day, as we put our life before Him, and He says, this is who I made you to be, Andy, a 5 or 2 or a 1 talent person. What have you to show for who I made you to be? Am I going to stand before Him with just a pile of more talent and riches and time? Or am I just going to stand depleted before Him and say, I just gave it all. I just used it all for You and it's out multiplying and doing whatever, Lord. I don't know. What's the conversation going to be like with Jesus when it comes to what He blessed us with, when it comes to Judgment Day, to say, here's what I did with who You made me to be? Secondly, we have the wealth of the gospel. Let's not be guilty of hoarding it. Each of us that calls Jesus Lord and Savior has something in our heart. It's the gospel message. That God created us. That man sinned. In our sin was a separation from God. And there's no way that we ourselves can cross that divide. We deserve to die for our sins, it tells us in Romans. But God, in His love for us, sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And He says that whoever will believe in Him, whoever will surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, gets to patch that relationship up. Where we can now have entrance into the Father's palace, into His presence for all of eternity. If we surrender our lives to Jesus, that's the gospel, that if you've surrendered to Him, is absolutely in your heart. And we have a choice as to what to do with it. Will we sit on it or will we share it? Are we just going to take the gospel out of circulation? Sometimes when we have this faith, we start to oppress people and say, you know what, I'm a Christian, you're not, sorry about your luck. Sometimes we get paranoid and we say, well, if I share it with this person, they're not going to listen. They don't want to know anything about this, and so I'm going to keep it to myself. That person's so far gone, the gospel will just be wasted on that person. And again, we sit on what God has placed in our heart, the gospel message that He loves us and He wants to be with us for all of eternity. And so the true application, I believe, and the life hack, if you will, from James chapter 5, these first 6 verses is this. God has given us all a gift. And if we keep it to ourselves, we take it out of circulation. But as we use it to spread the gospel and build up His kingdom, we'll be putting it in commission and on mission to tell a lost world about a Lord and Savior that loves them, that died for them. And before you know it, who knows? Maybe one of those seeds will fall on some good soil and it'll plant and you'll get to see some amazing things happen right before your very eyes. Let's not hoard the gospel. Let's not let James call us out for hoarding something so precious that could be used to build up God's kingdom. Why don't you pray with me? Father, when we read a passage like this in James, we want to say, well, that's not me because I'm not wealthy. But the fact is that we all have a great wealth, and it's the wealth of the gospel. We all have something that you've given us, that you've shared with us, that you've blessed us with, and it's salvation. And my prayer is, Lord God, that we would not be ones that would be called out by a James in a letter saying, you who have the gospel, what are you doing sitting on it? It's just rusting, it's building dust, it's being put to no use whatsoever. But that instead we would hear words from you like, well done, well done, well done, as we take this message and we share it with the lost and dying world. You're an amazing God. You are an unstoppable God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.